May be seated. As most of you know, Cedric is recovering from COVID, and keep him in your prayers and remember to lift him up. But he asked me if I would be willing to come here today to lead the service. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Gary Hajek. Obviously, I'm not Cedric. I was a part of this church some 25 years ago. Starting in probably 1980 till about 1998, I was here on the staff at Bishop Cummins, and then the Lord called me to a ministry at Charlestown Retirement Community. And so it's my privilege to be with you today to share the Word of God. And I'd like to read to you from Genesis chapter 40. It's the story of Joseph, and I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 22. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, we ask you to open our hearts and minds as you would teach us from your word this morning. We are grateful for the privilege we have to examine your word and ask that you would guide us and lead us for the glory of your name. Amen. One of my favorite things to preach on are biblical characters. The reason I like to do that is because they're human just like us. If you think about it, if you were going to write a book about your life, I don't know about you, but I would only include all the good things. You would know none of the bad things. But the Bible tells the good and the bad of Christians, the things they do right, the things they do wrong, believers in the Old Testament and believers in the New Testament. And so they give us encouragement. It also tells us the veracity of the Bible because the Bible tells the truth. And today we're going to look at a man. Most of you have heard of him by the name of Joseph. If you haven't read recently through the story of Joseph, it's found in Genesis chapters 37 through verse 50. I encourage you to maybe do that this week and read that marvelous story. But before we get to Joseph, I want to talk just a second about Jonah. In the book of Jonah, we find a variety of circumstances that God used to accomplish his will in the life of that rebellious prophet. At the beginning of the story, following Jonah's disobedience, remember God told him to go to Nineveh to preach, and Jonah went in the opposite direction. Instead of going to Nineveh, God intervened with things as great as a violent storm that threatened to destroy the ship on which Jonah was sailing. And then there was the great fish that swallowed him after he had been thrown overboard. But there were other details also. The decision of the captain to bring Jonah up on deck precisely at the time that the sailors were casting lots to see who was responsible for their trouble. The lot fell on Jonah. And then there was the calming of the water after he had been thrown overboard. Instantly, the water stopped churning. And then at the end of the story, God was still at work in the appearance of this quickly growing vine, the small worm that attacked it, and the arrival of the scorching wind from the desert. In all of these circumstances, some great, some small, God was at work to direct the life and form the character of his servant Jonah. Well, it's the same with the story of Joseph, with the important exception that Joseph was not resisting, but was patiently submitting to the will of God. From the earlier moments of his youth until he reached the age of 30, God was at work in his life through a series of circumstances that eventually raised him from the status of an imprisoned slave to the prime minister of Egypt. This morning, we're going to see two very important things as we look at the story of Joseph. We're going to see, as we saw with Jonah, the sovereignty of God at work, where God works in all the details of all the things that are going on in the world to accomplish his will, something that to me is much greater than a miracle. In itself, sovereignty is a miracle. But also we see in the story of Joseph a man who trusted God. So remember those two words today, sovereignty and trust. Now it's worth taking a look back over Joseph's circumstances. The first was the special love of Joseph's father Jacob, which provoked the resentment of his 11 brothers. It tells us in Genesis 37, verse 3, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him." A lot to be said. I could do a whole sermon on favoritism, favorite children, things like that, but we're not going to get there today. Their hatred eventually led to Joseph being sold into slavery to the Midianites, through whom he was eventually brought to Egypt. The second significant circumstance was his dreams foretelling the bowing of his brothers and parents to himself. This was the chief catalyst for the murderous rage and anger of his brothers, because they responded to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" They hated him even more because of those dreams. And when his brothers finally attacked and threw him into an abandoned cistern, it was the intention that they had to murder him. But again, God intervened in circumstances by his sovereignty, causing a caravan of Midianite traders to pass by at just the right time. And he also intervened through the ruthless but selfish thinking of Judah. "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." Boy, I don't want a brother like that, would you? Through these selfish acts and so-called chance occurrences, circumstances that for the most part were bad, Joseph was brought to Egypt, where God used him to save many people during the years of famine. Nobody else had this purpose. If you look at all the other characters that are taking place in this story, they had their own motivations, their own desires, most of them evil, most of them wrong. But we're told in Proverbs 19:21, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." My friends, even in evil, God uses it for good. Years later, Joseph was to speak about that purpose, saying to them in Genesis 50, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." In Egypt, the intervention of God in Joseph's circumstances continued in a manner entirely apart from his own control. He was purchased by Potiphar, the captain of the Pharaoh's palace guard. And then after he had risen to a position of prominence and favor in Potiphar's household, he was accused of attempted rape by the evil wife of Potiphar and thrown into prison. All evil circumstances designed for Joseph's ruin. But God was still working, and even these downward steps were actually forward steps to the throne. Genesis 40 introduces us to the last set of happenings before Joseph was exalted. There we're told the story of the cupbearer and the baker of Egypt, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh became angry with them, cast them into prison. It's the passage I read for you. And Joseph was assigned to attend them. Isn't that remarkable? Joseph is at the lowest point of his career. To judge from outward circumstances, we would say if a man was ever abandoned by God and man, it would surely be Joseph in Potiphar's prison. And we would think that there is no way that he is coming out alive. There's no good thing that can come out of this. Joseph is there for the rest of his life. But you see, God had not forgotten Joseph. And he now intervenes again by turning the heart of the king against the chief cupbearer and baker so that those two high officials were brought to the very prison in which Joseph was confined. And although it took several years, it was through this contact that Joseph was finally lifted from the prison to the palace. All of this was for Joseph's sake, though he could not have been fully aware of it at the time. What about you? Is God not also working out the circumstances and details of your life? One commentator wrote, God directed everyone from the king to the jailer as easily as you set your watch. How sinful, therefore, for us to worry or fret. God moves the very stars in their orbits to work his will, and he rules the passions of men and women and the decisions of those in authority to accomplish what he has planned. And no matter how horrible, no matter how awful your circumstances may be, God is at work. That's why we shouldn't fret when we lose our jobs. That's why we shouldn't fret when we get a flat tire or a bout of unexpected sickness or whatever it might be. That is why we trust God, because God is God. And we know, as it tells us in Romans 8, all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Years before this, Joseph had dreamed two dreams, foretelling a day in which his family would bow down to him. Now we're told of a second pair of dreams. Both the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt had a dream forecasting what was to happen to each of them individually. The first to disclose his dream was the cupbearer, and even the order of delivering the dreams to Joseph was in God's providence. And so the cupbearer shares his dream about the fact that he used to pour out wine for Pharaoh's table, worked in the kitchens is what we would think that a cupbearer would do, but that is not at all the idea. You know, when we think of a cupbearer and a baker, it's very different from what we think of. Thomas Chaucer was the son of the famous early English poet Geoffrey Chaucer, the author of the Canterbury Tales, and he was a member of Parliament and four times Speaker of the House of Commons. He is said to have fought at Agincourt under Henry V, and the reason I mention him is because he rose to considerable eminence at the English court and served as chief butler in England to both Henry V and Henry VI. The chief butler was an honorary title bestowed to a high nobleman who was close to the king. And it was the same with the chief cupbearer and chief baker of the king of Egypt. They were not servants. They were noblemen of high station. It has been suggested correctly that they held their titles in reference to the role they played in ceremonies involving the worship of the Egyptian god Horus. They would bear the wine and they would carry the ceremonial bread to be used in these ceremonies. So the chief cupbearer told his dream in which he had seen a vine containing three branches. The branches budded, blossomed, produced clusters of grape. He was holding Pharaoh's cup in his hand in his dream. He reached out and took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup and put the cup into the hand of Pharaoh. Joseph interpreted this dream as showing that Pharaoh would restore the cupbearer to his position within 3 days. Well, at this point, the chief baker was encouraged to tell his dream. He had dreamed that he was carrying three baskets on his head, and the topmost basket contained goods for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating from the basket. And Joseph explained this dream by saying that within 3 days, Pharaoh would remove the baker from the prison. He would be beheaded, and his body would be hung on a tree where the birds would eat away his flesh. Whew. What do we make of these dreams? Or of the freedom of God to speak through dreams generally? We begin by saying that God was certainly in these dreams, both in giving them and giving the interpretations to Joseph. In addition, God is involved in all the dreams of this story. He gave and fulfilled Joseph's initial dreams about the time his brothers and father would bow down to him. Later, he gave Pharaoh his dreams about 7 plentiful years and 7 years of famine that enabled Joseph to interpret them. We may want to argue, as many modern-day psychologists would, that dreams are reflections of the subconscious desires and frustrations. And so Joseph's aspirations to excel over his brothers, the cupbearer's sense of his innocence, and the baker's fears related to his own guilt, Pharaoh's justified concern about a recurring pattern of good years and bad years in Egyptian culture, they were just in their subconscious, and that's why they dreamed those dreams. But even if these were secondary causes of the 6 dreams, God was certainly the first cause, since each of them actually did forecast what was to happen. In Isaiah, God cites his ability to predict the future as proof that he alone is God and none other. Now, it doesn't always mean that God speaks in dreams or even that he does so in our day. It's worth noting, for example, how little significance dreams actually have in the Bible. The Bible is a big book covering many thousands of years of history. But you know there are only 3 places in the Bible where dreams figure prominently? In the Old Testament, they're restricted to Genesis and Daniel. In the New Testament, people sometimes had visions, as John did on the island of Patmos. But strictly speaking, there are only 6 dreams, and these occur in the book of Matthew. Did they reveal the future? Yes. But largely in a time when the scriptures of the Old and New Testament had not been given. Clearly the case in Genesis, and with Daniel, the dreams were part of the revelation that God was giving. And so we're wise to conclude today that dreams are not revelations from God, though they may be accurate reflections of our subconscious states. For a true and trusty revelation, we have the wonderful privilege today of having the Word of God. And we need to turn to Scripture and Scripture alone to find the answers that we need for our questions. And so significantly, the emphasis of this chapter is not on the psychological phenomena of the dreams, but on the interpretation of them by Joseph. This is important in regard to interpreting the dreams of both the cupbearer and the baker. Joseph replied to the cupbearer directly and boldly. We see even before he told him the dream. When 2 noblemen disclosed that they were sad because there was no one to interpret their dreams, Joseph immediately replied, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." And after he heard the cupbearer's dream, it was the same thing. Joseph said, "This is what it means. 3 branches or 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hands just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer." You see, Joseph, and this is very important, Joseph knew God, but he also knew that he knew God. In addition, he had such confidence in this knowledge that he fully expected God to make his counsel known to him in regard to his being able to interpret the cupbearer's dream. How powerful is the person who knows and knows that he knows? There's a saying that comes from the Far East. You're going to have to listen carefully to this. 4 statements. He who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Shun him. He who knows not and knows that he knows not is a child. Teach him. He who knows and knows not that he knows is asleep. Wake him up. And he who knows and knows that he knows is a wise man. Follow him. Joseph fit that last category. He knew, and he knew that he knew. And as a result, he was not only wise, but powerful. Yes, powerful even while in prison. That is what made Jeremiah the most powerful man in Israel while he was incarcerated. It's why King Zedekiah sought him out. It's what gave Samson his power. It was knowledge of God and of what was right that made John the Baptist so strong. Herod was the king, and yet he feared John. He feared to let him live, and he feared to kill him. Knowing that he knew the true gospel made the Apostle Paul strong. Knowing gave John the Evangelist his power. Martin Luther was strong because he knew what the Word of God taught, regardless of the opinions of popes or councils to the contrary. He stood strong in the flood of false belief, declaring, "Here I stand, I can do no other, God help me." All Christians are to be like these men. One pastor wrote, "Today God speaks through his written word, and the Holy Spirit reveals the truth to his own." That is why we are to speak the oracles of God. Let every believer understand that we are responsible to set forth the truth with which we have seen and heard. And every time I preach at Charlestown, I'm throwing this out to you, do you know the word of God? Are you reading the scriptures every day? Are you involved in a Bible study? Are you attempting to memorize scripture? How can you know God if you don't know what his word says? How can you be intimate with God if you don't know what the truth of scripture says? And I encourage you, if you've never read through the Bible in a year, start now. Start reading a number of chapters every day. If you haven't been in a Bible study, I encourage you to get involved in one. Lay God's truth in your heart. If you know the depths of truth, then you can speak with the finality of that truth revealed by the Holy Spirit through his word. There's also a special lesson in Joseph's interpretation of the dream of the baker. Now, the baker's dream was not a favorable one. Three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh. Joseph was pretty courageous, wasn't he? It was difficult, particularly in the case where the interpretation concerned the life of one who had become his friend. He was not afraid to deliver the whole counsel of God. I wish all believers had that kind of courage. In fact, beyond all believers, I wish all ministers had that courage. Because how many preachers are willing to preach the cupbearer's sermon, but are unwilling to preach the baker's sermon? How many of us are willing to talk about love, but not willing to talk about sin? How many are afraid to stand before a congregation and say that we are members of Adam's fallen race, that we are under God's curse, breaking his law, and that we have, if we had what was coming to us, we would all end up in hell, and that God would punish us because of our sin? They're afraid to say that. They're afraid to say that God has appointed one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, and that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And if we are not united to him by saving faith, we will perish. They preach that God loves sinners, but they will not preach that God hates sin. If we're to be faithful to God, we can't just preach about heaven. We have to warn about hell. We must preach all that God reveals, and God will deal severely with those who know these truths but allow people to perish without warning them of his judgment. Well, we started earlier with the story of Jonah. I want to go back there for one final point. At the close of the second chapter of that book, at the end of his prayer from within the great fish, Jonah utters a sentence that might well be termed the theme verse of the entire Word of God. He said, "Salvation comes from the Lord." That's the story of Joseph. After he had interpreted the dream of the cupbearer, showing that he would soon be restored his position as Pharaoh's honored officer, Joseph said something that was quite human. "When all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." Some have criticized Joseph for arguing that he should not have appealed in this way, clearly to an unbeliever, but should instead left his case before God. But I don't agree. For one thing, I'm sure that Joseph did present his case to God. For another, and something all of us need to remember, there's nothing wrong with doing whatever is humanly possible to avoid difficulty and improve our condition. If Joseph had possessed access to an Egyptian court, he would have certainly been justified in appealing to it against the injustice of his imprisonment. Paul did the same thing when he appealed to Caesar from his imprisonment in Caesarea. But for Joseph, deliverance wasn't to come that way. There was nothing wrong with his asking to be remembered by the cupbearer when he was restored to Pharaoh's favor. Yet deliverance did not come from the grateful memory of a pagan butler who was actually ungrateful, but from God. And my friends, it may be that way in your life too. You may have been trying to extricate yourself from every difficulty that you are in by every means at your disposal. And what you have found is that everything that you've tried is not working. I have to say, often what God does is back us into a corner so that we have nowhere else to turn but to him. In your case, as it was with Joseph, deliverance may have to come directly from God. And why? I don't know the answer to that. But I do know that when we are helped by someone else, we're naturally grateful to that person. And we see them as the cause of our good fortune. But when we have failed in all human ways and are then delivered by God, we are filled with holy awe of God, and find ourselves to be deeply delighted in Him. That end may be worth many years of suffering. And so, my friends, know God. Know His Word. Lay it in your heart. Study it. Spend time with God. Walk with Him. Practice being in His presence. And when you do, you will learn to trust Him as Joseph did. And as you learn to trust Him, you will see His sovereign will at work as He takes all the events that happen in your life and use them for your good and for His glory. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, what a marvelous reminder to us of the God that You are. A God who can be trusted, a God who loves us, but a God that we have to know. And so, Lord, give us the grace we need every day to build our relationship with You. When circumstances go awry, to trust You, to open Your Word and study it and lay it in our hearts so that we may respond and act biblically in the world in which we live. In every way, Lord, we want to be children who reflect the glory of God. Amen.